It's a delight to be back with you, and especially under the circumstances. It's always I am glad when Pastor Walker takes this traditional sabbatical. Sometimes I think maybe I ought to do it the same way, but haven't pulled that trigger yet to take it all in one block. I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me this evening. Galatians chapter 1, and I suspect that for most, if not all of you, this is a very familiar passage, and I would ask you to not just check out, but rather to even all the more focus on this passage of Scripture. And when we're done, I am going to warn you, I'm going to ask that you affirm that you have heard and received this as God's word by saying amen, so you are warned. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We end the reading there at verse 10. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. If you have heard and received it as his word, then confess with me now by saying, amen. All right, let us pray. Come to our Father and ask that you would indeed soften our hearts to receive what is here, preserved for us, unto this day, this hour, for us. May it bear much fruit in us. May all the dross that is in this sermon be burned away, and what is left be precious. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, there is certainly we live in a time of tremendous change. There is a tidal wave, it seems, sometimes, of change culturally. And in popular culture, which now was often confined to a particular area or some particular time, it now spreads. We even have a word for it, right? It goes viral, something in popular culture. And not only that, but now we have what are called cultural memes, right? So now it's not only gone viral, it's now a meme, right? And I feel older every day, by the way, with all this stuff. It's hard to keep up. Now, it's always been the case. It's just, it hasn't been as crazy as it is now. Songs, movies, books, they all have done this in time. And what they tend to have in common is there's a clever message, or this message which touches some sort of deep-seated cultural experience that we have. And it can be good or bad. And the message in this sort of meme, if you will, is often quoted for a long time in and out of context. It sort of has a life of its own for decades, sometimes later. A great example of this, for example, is the movie Casablanca. One of the most quoted and misquoted movies of all time. It's eminently quotable. Here's looking at you, kid. You know, that just sticks in your head. Even maybe I'm showing myself as being older than you might think. Play it again, Sam, which is actually a misquote. But there's one interchange in that movie which has this strong sort of meaning, and it's something that is often quoted. And it's the interchange between Rick, the barkeeper, and Captain Renault. And Captain Renault comes in to close down the bar. If you've seen the movie, you know where I'm going with this. Rick says, "How can you close me up? On what grounds?" And Captain Renault says, "I'm shocked, shocked!" to find that gambling is going on in there. Shocked. But of course, what can't be quoted, you have to actually see the movie, is as he's saying that, literally as he's saying it, this young employee shows up and says, "Your winnings, sir." And Captain Renault, without blushing, says, "Oh, thank you very much." You see, the shock of Captain Renault was for dramatic effect. He had another agenda. And he wasn't shocked at all. He wasn't shocked. He participated in what was going on. He knew exactly what was going on in Rick's bar. Well, when we look at the text today, in a sense, Paul, the apostle, inspired apostle, says, "I'm shocked. Shocked." But I can assure you that his shock is not for effect. And he's definitely not participating in what's going on. He expresses his shock that these churches in Galatia are in such a state that as he finds them. It's not a flourish. He's truly shocked. So much so that there's a unique part of the book of Galatians that we often miss. I know I missed it. That is, if you look here in the first dozen verses or so, there's something that's missing. There's something very important that's missing, something that's common in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul not only expresses shock, he does not praise them for any particular virtue. In the church at Rome, he says, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all," and expresses this great pleasure that he has in them. The church at Corinth, that mess of a church in Corinth, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf." He goes on to speak about their testimony and how the testimony that Christ has confirmed in them. The church in Ephesus, "When I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks." And to the church in Philippi and the church of Colossae, he does the same thing, same kind of language. And that is absent here. You see, it is not so much that he is shocked, and he is shocked, or marvel, as you say here. He can't believe what he has heard. It is so shocking. It is such a danger that he dives right in. He's not going to dilly-dally around with these, without doing violence to the text here, pleasantries, greetings. Because see, what is going on here is the perversion of the true gospel. You read through the book of Galatians, you come to find out what it is. But see, he marvels at this perversion of the true gospel here in these first couple verses of the text tonight. And he does so, he marvels that it's so soon. Notice that he says here that it is so soon removed from him that called you, that you are so soon removed from him that called you. Now, you think about your church history, right? Catechumens, you know, you go through church history and you look at the early church history and you go, okay, well, there's about 30, 40 years there of where the Bible, the New Testament, is written and so on. And okay, the Apostle Paul, that was a while into that period of time. By the time he got to Galatia, and you figure out here, there's not a whole lot of time that has passed. It's within one generation, easily. Maybe very much the same generation that heard the gospel preached from the Apostle Paul and from those that accompanied him, who converted from being whoever they were, a lot of them Gentiles, most of them Gentiles, pagans. And he marvels that within a matter of days, literally within a matter of days, they are removed. They're in danger of abandoning the truth altogether. He marvels that they're setting aside their calling. They have been called. They've been called out. They are the church, right? They're the ones that have been set apart. And yet, as they've been set apart, as they embrace the gospel of grace, apart from works, It says here they set it aside, that they are so soon removed, they just have abandoned that truth. And not only that, but to compound the issue, that they have gone over to another gospel. There at the latter half of verse 6. Now, I suppose that if you've studied this or heard a sermon on this passage before, you've probably heard about what's going on here in the original language. I was told in seminary that, in fact, one professor in particular, when I wrote out a sermon for one of my classes, says, "You're not actually going to use all that Greek in your sermon, are you?" No, I'm not going to do that, Pastor West. I'm not going to do that. But you do need to understand that when he talks about another gospel, he's talking about another gospel that is different, of a different sort. There are different kinds of different. I hope I don't get myself too tied up in language here, but there's the same kind of different and a different kind of different. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. If you go to a buffet, a self-service buffet, and you go up to the soda fountain there, if it's a good buffet, you've got a lot of choices. Right? You've got Coke over here, and you've got some Sprite. You might have some fruit punch over here. You've got root beer. You've got all kinds of choices there. But when it comes down to it, the differences are incidental. It's sugar and water, a little bit of coloring, a little bit of flavoring, but it's essentially all the same thing. That's different of a same sort. But if you go to that soda fountain and one of them says tapioca pudding, well, that's different of a different sort, right? It's not even close to the same thing. Whatever is related between those two things are incidental. You consume them. That's about all. See, what he is saying here is it is different of a different sort. There's no relation, or only incidental relation, between one and the other. Now, this is no small charge, is it? This is a serious charge that the apostle makes to the Christians there. Now, what are some examples? You might say, well, you know, the problems in the church churches in Galatia, we don't have those problems, right? We got this grace works thing down pretty well, right? We got our confessions, we've got our great theological history, we've got all those kinds of things. So we got that covered. Well, I assure you, dear ones, that it is not only the question of grace and works. See, if we start to entertain a gospel, the vicarious obedience and suffering of Christ is not sufficient. That is certainly another gospel of a different sort, of the same error that the Apostle Paul is so concerned about, or that the vicarious obedience and suffering of Christ is not even necessary. Or, perhaps, and here maybe hitting a little too close to home in this 21st century postmodern age, it's just not true. Or, well, it's your truth. I have a different truth. You see, if the obedience and suffering of Christ is not sufficient, then I teach you that you must add to the work of Christ. That was the problem in Galatia. But if the error is that the vicarious obedience and suffering of Christ are not necessary, well, then that tells you that sin is not a problem. Sin is not a problem. No big deal. No such thing as sin. Mistakes. Errors in judgment, bad upbringing, my parents' fault. And if you say that it's not even true, well then, what is being taught and received is that what the Lord has clearly revealed in His Word is rejected. That is another gospel. You see, the apostle here in verse 7 reveals the true nature of the case, doesn't he say? Which is not another gospel. In other words, he uses a different word there and says, it's not another of the same sort, it is of a different sort. It's not a choice between Coke and Pepsi at the soda fountain. It isn't even between a beverage and a dessert. That's not the choice, metaphorically speaking. The choice is between the nourishing, life-giving truth of the gospel, on the one hand, the gospel that is preached and received by God's people, or, on the other hand, a noxious, deadly brew of self-will, self-law, and self-deception. That's the alternative, not Coke and Pepsi. It's food or poison. That's the choice. That's the difference. That's what we are confronted with. You see, he says, he reveals here that there are some that would cause turmoil among them. Now, in the case of the churches in Galatia, we know who they were, at least in general. But he says that they are there and they are stirring up trouble. And this is a very descriptive word here, this word translated trouble. It's talking about the agitation of water. Now, it's high summer here, right? So a lot of you probably have little swimming pools in the backyard, especially if you have children. The kids go out and they splash around and so on. You think about what happens if that pool is there in the morning, still has the water in it, the little blow-up pool, and it's just flat, right? There's nothing. But if you go out there and you slap your hand in it, what happens? The water just... it bounces around and it starts to move. Some of it might splash out and so on. And there's turmoil. It's like it's, we could say, almost random, right? We know it's not, but it just affects everything. He says, see, this is what's going on. So when we start to entertain, we start to compromise and entertain these other gospel messages, claims of truth, what we do when we entertain those things or we don't reject them outright, it causes chaos, trouble. So there were those who would assert that there is this other gospel, other truth, other good news. You know, that's the other part here, right? Because he uses the same term. A different kind of good news, which isn't any good news. So as you may have seen, the title of the sermon tonight is How Many Gospels Are There? Be careful, it's a trick question. The answer is there are a lot of gospels out there. Too many to number. The question is, how many true gospels are there? The answer to that is one. Only one. And this true gospel, this gospel that has been delivered unto us, that is reflected in the scriptures, preserved by the Holy Spirit, is not one of chaos, it's not one of trouble, it's not one that is all pointing us to all these different directions, it is stable. See, that's what's reflected to us here in the next couple of verses, in verses 8 and 9, is the stability of this true gospel. You notice what he says here. But though we, or an angel, we preach any other gospel. Now, again, I'm going to have to get a little Greeky on you here. In the original, it's very handy here. There are a lot of different ways to express hypotheticals, much more so than in English. This here, particularly, is a hypothetical, now stick with me here, a hypothetical of doubtful certainty. In other words, essentially what he's doing is he's arguing for the sake of argument, saying, let's say I preach another gospel. Let's say an angel preaches another gospel. He's not conceding that he anticipates this. He doesn't expect that at some point he's going to abandon the gospel that's been committed to him. But he's saying, let's say, just for the sake of argument, that this is the case. What he's doing is he's fortifying his argument by pointing to the most extreme case, saying, what if even I do this? Your father in the faith. What if your pastor starts preaching this hybrid gospel, who's saying the same principle applies. It's not the gospel. It's not the true gospel. That is, the message doesn't change. If I compromise, if I equivocate, that doesn't mean that the message has changed. It means that I've changed. It means that I've become unfaithful. If I embrace such a thing, I'm the one that compromises. I'm the one that's unfaithful. See, Paul's authority, his authority is based upon his faithfulness to the message that's entrusted to him. He's not at liberty to change the message. No preacher from this pulpit has the liberty to change the message. Though in the abstract, he concedes it's possible in this sort of hypothetical. And it's certainly not without precedent in the history of the church. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about his own disciples? Did I not choose all of you? And yet one of you is a devil? He was an apostle, a disciple, anyway. He followed Christ physically, walked in his footsteps physically, sat at his feet physically. So, it's possible that one of the 12 had fallen. Perhaps even I could compromise, or perhaps even an angel. Certainly the angels fell. Again, another hypothetical, the same kind. It's not without precedent. So the fall of the accuser is a reality. It shows that even the angels aren't perfect beings. They stand before the presence of the divine majesty. But they are merely servant messengers of another. The Apostle Paul is a servant messenger of another. Every gospel preacher, every faithful gospel preacher is a servant messenger of another. But from the very beginning, the message was perverted, wasn't it? In the garden, the serpent preached a false gospel. God's word is to be doubted. God is afraid of giving humans knowledge and choice. God lied, is what the serpent said. And if anyone does such a thing, he says, let him be accursed, anathema. Now, accursed, anathema. Those aren't words that we use in our common, ordinary language. At least, I don't think so. You know, not planning on using anathema tomorrow. But let's consider for a moment what's being said here. This is a word that has some very specific meaning. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament word where something was devoted to the Lord. Now, devoted to the Lord without redemption, the sacrifice that's consumed totally, the gift that's given to the temple and can't be taken back. Positive things in that way, but it also is used to refer to the cities of the Canaanites, which were devoted to the Lord and consumed men, women, children, and sometimes animals. That is, they were wiped out. See, what the Apostle Paul here, this is not simply another rhetorical flourish. If anyone would preach this other kind of gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. This is serious business here. See, this hypothetical that he says is a different kind in the original. See, it's hypothetical, not merely hypothetical, but it's certain and it's continuing. That is, this is in fact going on. That is, he's troubling those who are troubling the church with serious violations and calls upon God to judge them. congregation, dear ones. That takes bravery, right? That takes a certain amount of trust in the Lord, doesn't it? To confront this kind of error by damning it. So let him be anathema twice. How many gospels are there? Oh, there are a lot of gospels, but there's only one true one. There are many false ones, and they are all accursed. We ought to have nothing to do with them. And to tell you, brothers and sisters, that the one true gospel is stable, it's fixed. It's the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, by God's faithful preachers up until this very time. You see, the gospel message, when it is preached, faithfully proclaimed, as we see in verse 10 here, the apostle says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." See, the true gospel, when you hear the gospel that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ has come to save sinners just like you, that requires allegiance, loyalty to God in the preaching, right? It requires that the preacher not impose his own other gospel, superimposing his own judgment, his own message. He's not trying to persuade or teach God. He's not trying to change God's message. That's the obligation. It is true that it requires us allegiance to the preacher, but also in the ones that hear and receive it. See, the gospel message, when it is preached, it places an obligation upon you. That's an ugly term in our day, isn't it? Obligation? What? I have a responsibility? Yes. Yes. In the receiving of it, in the hearing of it, to receive it with joy, with gladness, and applying it to yourself, yes. We can sit very easily in the pew and the pastor gets up and preaches a sermon about forgiveness. Right, and you go, "Are you listening to that over there?" Right, looking across the church. "Yep, you certainly need to forgive. Yes, you do," right? Never thinking, wait a second. Sermon last week about pride, that never sunk in, did it? See, it places obligations on you, not only in the receiving, but in the living it out. There are implications to the gospel. Sometimes very practical, day-to-day, rubber meets the road kind of implications, as well as the high implications. Shall I strive in what I'm doing so that I might gain favor with God? Well, no. Should I strive because of thankfulness? Should I be the best employee I can possibly be because of thankfulness? Yes. It matters. See, the gospel here, as he says, it's not intended to be a man-pleasing message. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, he says. See, the gospel message, the faith preached week by week, that you come and you sit under the preaching of the word here. See, what that is contrary to your nature in Adam. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we hear things we don't want to hear. Sometimes we're called upon to repent. See, that doesn't please my flesh. I suspect it doesn't please your flesh either. See, it doesn't please it when I hear these things in the flesh. And as you hear it, you have to constantly be on guard. This is some free pastoral counseling here. You have to be on guard as you're sitting in the pew of not just simply checking out, well, there he goes again. I've heard this sermon before. I've heard this illustration before. Right? That's the obligation that's placed upon you as a Christian, as a believer, in the receiving of the message, in those things that are particularly hard to hear. And it's so easy to hear the alarm clock in the morning, and I'm going to snooze. It's Sunday morning. I haven't missed in, oh, I don't know what, 6 weeks? Plus, preacher's been off for a few weeks. See, we have to guard against that in the living of it. See, the true gospel and its ministry all call us to serve Christ, whether it's in the preaching, whether it's in the receiving or the living. See, it is holistic. It's universal. At no place do we find here in the scriptures. You can search all through Paul's writings. You can look in the gospels, right? There's no point in where we read, well, you know, what your obligations are as a believer, as a Christian, you spend 2 hours at church once a week. Every once in a while, you go to midweek Bible study, and the rest of the days and the hours are yours. If you can find that for me in the scriptures, I would really like to see that, because that's not the faith. There's another portion of the scriptures here that I'd like to turn your attention to. It's in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, we read this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know that was a long passage there, and if you need to go back and read it, do it. Colossians 1, 9-14. But if you're listening closely, you noticed here that the Apostle Paul goes back and forth. He goes back and forth from this theology and practice, theology and practice, theology and practice. And he talks about their condition in Christ. But then he says that you might walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful. You see, it is this gospel message. It's not just merely theology, as important as that is. We've got to get that right. But it's how we live it each day, how we receive it, whether we receive it or not. So how many gospels are there? Well, by this time, I hope you can answer the question by yourself. One true gospel, many other gospels. You see, these other gospels, they also tell us how to live, don't they? They tell us how we're to behave, how we're to think. All these other messages. But you are called upon, you have the obligation now, as a Christian, to receive that true gospel and to live it day by day. If you have not yet professed faith, that is my call to you now. It's a joyous thing, a glorious thing. Jesus Christ, the center, Jesus Christ, our Savior alone. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you that the gospel is preserved unto this day. And though there are many who would seek to obscure it, who would seek to turn us aside, the world is skillful at this. Yeah, Father, we come and thank you that it is preserved for us in your word, in what has been handed down to us by faithful ones who have gone before. May we cling to the truth, not abandoning it, not compromising, but rather receive it with joy, live it each day. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.